Last week, I began my sermon by saying something strange happened on Jesus' way to the cross. And I talked a little bit about the story of the Transfiguration, which came right kind of in the middle of Jesus' ministry. He took Peter, James, and John up onto a mountaintop with him, and he was transformed before their eyes. And the disciples were able to witness the glory of Jesus even before he was resurrected. Today we're going to talk about another story that's kind of an odd story in Jesus' journey to the cross, and it's the story of the cleansing of the temple. When Jesus is a little bit out of character in terms of how we normally think about him. Now, the story of the cleansing of the temple in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, which are sometimes called the Synoptic Gospels, and they're called that because they are essentially seen with the same eye. That's what synoptic means, same eye or one eye. And their chronology is very similar, and they even use a lot of the same vocabulary and words. John's Gospel is a little bit different, and for whatever reason, I'm not sure scholars even know why, but the story of the cleansing of the temple comes right at the beginning of John's Gospel. So it actually falls in chapter 2. But the results are still essentially the same. He upsets the religious leaders and the priests and the elders and all of them by what he does, and they're kind of out to get him from that point on. But let's go ahead and take a look at the story as it's found in John 2, beginning at verse 13. The Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and the money changers seated at their tables. Making a whip of cords, he drove all of them out of the temple, both the sheep and the cattle. He also poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. He told those who were selling the dove, take these out of here. Stop making my father's house a marketplace. His disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house will consume me. The Jews then said to him, what sign can you show us for doing this? Jesus answered them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. The Jews then said, this temple has been under construction for 46 years, and you will raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking of the temple of his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. Jesus had a deep love for the tradition and the history of his people, and he had a deep love for the temple, the place which was the central place of worship for the people of Israel. But he was also acutely aware of how the temple was failing to really meet its central purpose. The goal and the purpose of the temple was to draw people closer to God. And yet when he arrived at the temple, it looked more like a circus than it did a place of worship. When I think about it, I think of walking down the main street at the state fair, and many of you have been to the state fair before, all of the vendors that are set up there, and of course it's the state fair, so they can charge just about anything they want, kind of like that. And it seemed more like a mall or a shopping place than it did a temple. Now, the vendors who were there and the money changers who were there originally for the convenience of the people. And it kind of makes sense. They were there to change Roman currency into temple currency, into the money of the Hebrew people. They also were there, the vendors of the doves and the other animals were there to provide sacrifices for the people to buy. So if you traveled from a long way away, say you came from Galilee, that's a long trip. You don't really want to have to bring your sacrifice with you. If you can just purchase it when you get there and know that it's appropriate for sacrifice already, then you're willing to pay a little extra. And they were. Now, a poor person, for instance, a poorer person would be able to buy a dove. Somebody that had maybe a little bit more money could buy a lamb. But they were charging exorbitant prices for this. But I think that it was so handy, a lot of people really didn't mind that much. The comparison I would make is when you go to a theater and you spend $8 for a popcorn, right? And you realize they're probably marked that up about 10,000 times, right? But what alternative do you have? Well, people didn't really have much of an alternative when it came to the temple. And this was just too much for Jesus. And so he basically what he did was he threw the bums out. I don't know how else to say it. That's what he did. He couldn't stand the corruption of temple worship. It was a burden to the poor. It was especially a burden to the poor. And so he throws the bums out. And later, the disciples would remember a verse from Psalm 69, which is sometimes described as a messianic psalm, in which it says, "Zeal for your house will consume me." Jesus was passionate about his Father's house and about the temple. And so this was one of the ways that the disciples knew that he was, in fact, the Messiah that was that the people had been looking for. And as nice a guy as Jesus was, he still didn't have a lot of patience with corruption and with sin. And we see this not only here, we see this in a lot of other places in the Gospels as well. One that came to my mind as I was thinking about that this week is verses that are found in Mark 9, where Jesus says to his disciples, "If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed than to have two hands and go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than to have two feet and to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to stumble, tear it out. It is better for you to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than to have two eyes and to be thrown into hell." Now, this is one of those cases where it doesn't really pay to read the Bible literally. Okay, if you do read the Bible literally, and I know a lot of people take pride in that, I would discourage you from taking this part literally, or you're going to be in a world of hurt. What Jesus is really talking about here is that there is urgency when it comes to sin. Even when something feels as natural and as normal as your own eye or your hand or your foot, if it is causing you to drift away from God, if it is creating a barrier, you need to get rid of it. You need to lose it, or it is going to endanger your whole life. The sermon title for today is Cleaning House. And in the same way that Jesus didn't waste any time getting rid of the corruption and sin that he found in the temple, we can't really waste any time getting rid of the sin and the corruption in our own spiritual lives. Sin is a little bit, the image that kind of came to my mind, it's a little bit like junk mail. You never have an intention to let it like pile up and bury you, but it will if you're not careful. And that's why people have suggested that when you get the mail, the first thing you need to do is just go right straight to either the trash can or the recycling bin and sort it there so that it doesn't pile up and bury you. Ralph Robinson was at our early service today. He's a veterinarian that usually goes to our 11:11 service. He said that the old timers farmers would just stop at the burn barrel and drop it off there. They wouldn't even take it into the house. And I thought, that's pretty smart. Don't even let it into your life. Don't even bring it into the house if you can help it. And that's good advice for us when it comes to a lot of other things as well. Here's the thing about sin. If you take care of it quickly, get rid of it right away, or don't even let it in, it's not as likely to have the kind of consequences that it would if you do. And it's not going to attract a lot of other stuff. There is a theory that you may have heard of. It's called the broken window theory. And this was a theory of policing that was originally kind of tried out by Rudolph Giuliani, the mayor of New York, been a couple of years ago now. Some of us can remember back when you heard New York, you thought it was a place like Detroit is now. It was a dangerous place. Lots and lots of criminal activity. Not a place that you wanted to go by yourself, especially at night. When Giuliani took office, he put this broken window theory into practice. And the idea behind this is that if you take care of stuff, even the littlest things, as soon as it becomes apparent. So is it a broken window? You get it fixed. I mean, immediately. If there's graffiti, you paint over it. If there's abandoned vehicles, you get them towed. You get them off the street immediately. Because small vandalism, as it says, leads to urban decay, which seems to encourage crime. And a lot of people thought that he was being kind of naive and simplistic about this, but it turned out that it worked. Get rid of it when it's brand new, when it's little, and it'll stop the bigger things from coming in and creating problems for us. The point is, when any kind of sin comes into our life, you need to get rid of it. And the reason for that is because sin, as the Bible lets us know, sin leads to death. And if we let it in, it's going to come sooner instead of later, and it's something, unfortunately, that lasts forever. And so it's why it's so critical that we not let it in, and that when it does come in, that we get rid of it. There was a movie that came out a couple of years ago called 127 Hours. And it seems like it may have won an Academy Award. I know it was a popular movie at the time. It was a true story about a guy named Aaron Ralston who went on a hike in the Utah Mountains in 2003. And while he was on this hike, he was on this trail, and a boulder shifted and it pinned his arm, and he couldn't get free of it. And he was out there, nobody knew where he was. He had enough water and food, he survived about 5 days until he realized that unless he amputated his own arm, he wasn't gonna make it. And he did, and he lived. He actually survived this and really kind of went on to become quite a hero. Now, most of us will never have to make that kind of a dramatic choice in our lives, thank goodness. But all of us do have a choice to make when it comes to what we're going to let in and what we're going to let stay in our lives, especially those things that can kind of keep us away from God. So the question I want to ask you today, or want you to think about, is what is keeping you from the fullness of life that God intends for you? What in your life is creating distance between you and God? And the reason this is so important is because not only does sin lead to death, it also leads to separation from God. I've heard people describe hell as eternal separation from God. So that's why it's so critical that we don't let it stick around. Because if we let it get a foothold in our lives, it's going to create a whole bunch of damage. And there's lots of consequences that come from that. I want to share a story with you. This was a kind of a parable, really. I don't know if this actually happened, but was set in Haiti. And there was a man who wanted to sell his house, this little house, and he wanted to sell it for $2,000, and the guy came along, and all he had was $1,000, and they finally came to an agreement. He would buy it for $1,000, but the owner, the original owner, would keep ownership of a single nail that was pounded into the frame above the front door. And so the original owner moved away, came back in a couple of years, and he wanted to buy the house back. And the new owner didn't want to sell it. And so the original owner exercised the ownership of his nail, and he tied the carcass of a dead dog on that nail hanging in the doorway. And pretty soon, the house was completely uninhabitable, and the new owner sold it back to the owner of the nail. The point is, there, don't give the devil a foothold at all. Don't even let him have the nail over the front door of the house, because if you do, he's going to come back, and he's going to exercise ownership of that, and he's going to make your entire life uninhabitable by God and by Jesus Christ. Now, one way I would suggest that you can kind of begin to clean house, this is just an exercise you can do, anybody can do it. Sit down with a piece of paper and a pen or a pencil and just kind of do a brain dump of everything that's occupying your mind and your time. At any given time. And just write as much down as you can think of. And what you're going to find is that a lot of it is just fine. It's stuff that you've got need to be concerned about. It's stuff that you need that needs to be occupying your time and your mind. But you're also going to find that there's some stuff on there that isn't helpful, that may actually be pushing you away from God. And so then you're going to go back and you're going to look at those things, and you're going to circle which of those items is something that you can do something about. Maybe you're spending too much time focusing on the negative. Maybe you're joining in gossip at the office and shouldn't be. Maybe you're losing your temper too much. It could be any number of things that you're doing. Maybe you're engaging in an unhealthy habit, and you know it's occupying your mind and your time. What you want to do at that point is deal with it now. Don't put it off until later. Don't put it off until tomorrow, because you need to take care of it right now. And even better yet, ask God to help you with it, because that's what God loves to do. Those are the kinds of prayers, I believe, those are the kinds of prayers that God loves to answer. God is the ultimate clutter buster. That's what he does. He will take those things from our lives, and he's willing to do that not just once, he's willing to do that over and over and over again. And the really good news is that in the same way that sin can and separation can last forever, God's freedom and God's joy lasts forever too. That's why we do it. The consequence of letting this stuff go is all good. It's all good. That's why we do it. That's exactly why we do it. So I'm sure you've heard people say before that you can't take it with you. And that's true. It doesn't matter how rich you are, how much stuff you have. There are no U-Hauls on hearses. At least I've never seen one. You can't take it with you. But there are some things that do follow you. Okay? Make sure that when you go, the stuff that follows you is not the stench and the stink of selfishness and sin, but the sweet smell of a life that has been given over completely to Jesus Christ. He wants to come and make a home in your life. In fact, he stands at the door and knocks. Let him in, and I guarantee one of the first things he's going to want to do with you is clean house. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for the gift of your Son. We thank you that he came out of your great love for us, that we might experience life and joy and freedom, not just now, but forever. Bless us and help us to receive him, for we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.